Invite your attention to Hebrews chapter 3. Sometime not long after we moved into our house, I was at home alone, and I don't remember what I was doing, something around the house, and I had the television on just to sort of amuse myself. I will confess that I do like some country music. Some. They have the most gorgeous recorded acoustic and electric guitar tones of any music that's put out there. But I got to be honest with you. When the guys sing through their nose, I break out in a rash. I can't take too much of that. So I had it on to country music television, CMT, back when they actually used to play music. And whatever I was doing, all of a sudden I was just stopped in my tracks by the wonderfully interwoven sound of a mandolin, a violin, and an acoustic guitar, and a melancholy voice with beautiful harmonies behind it. It was the first time I had ever heard the group Nickel Creek, and it was the video for their song, The Lighthouse's Tale. And it was the first time I'd ever seen or heard of their front man, Chris Thiele, who is a virtuoso mandolinist. And it was largely because of him that I started wanting to pick up the mandolin. And I listened to him, and it leaves me dragging mine behind me in the dirt. I can hit chords on it, and he's like Mozart on the mandolin. He's just incredible. And I found out that Thiele had been playing and recording from a very young age, and I was delighted to learn that his first two solo albums with baseball themes, one of them shows him holding the mandolin like a baseball bat. It was called Leading Off. The second one was called Stealing Second. And along with thank yous to his parents and other people who had helped him, both albums included a dedication to, quote, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But as I listened to Nickel Creek over the years and to Thiele's solo records that came out, I began to hear here and there lyrics that didn't seem to reflect Christian faith or morality. There was a somewhat mocking tone, a doubting tone that would creep in here and there. And Thiele himself began to exhibit an increasingly jaded, world-weary look. I heard him on the radio make just a comment or two in passing, but it was seemingly disparaging remarks about his Christian upbringing. And one reviewer mentioned what he called Thiele's, quote, faith-crushing divorce. And in an interview, Thiele himself said, quote, I was raised fundamentalist Christian. I'm not that anymore. I hate that. But it's an old story. There's a saying in Nashville, Tennessee, Nashville has changed more Christians than Christians have changed Nashville. People achieve fame and fortune. They experience the pressure and mockery from their newfound peers, and slowly, bit by bit, they seem to abandon their Christian faith. The question before the house is, why would you walk away from Jesus? Too often, I fear it's because people have never really looked at Jesus to begin with. The closest most people get is looking at church. Now, let me tell you look there, you don't take very long to find warts. Some people look at being religious, or somehow they hold some shallow two-dimensional idea of who Jesus is in their mind. But the difference between those things and the real Jesus is like seeing a child's drawing of the Grand Canyon and then seeing the Grand Canyon itself. A child's drawing can't give you that breathtaking awe. But when you really see Jesus, there's something there that stops you in your tracks. The writer of Hebrews was writing to Jewish people in the first century who were mightily tempted and who were being mightily pressured to walk away from Jesus. They felt the pull and the pressure to go back to their old way of life and their old religion, which was familiar, was shared by most of their family and friends, and it was officially sanctioned by the Roman government. You say, well, what in the world does that have to do with me right now in the 21st century? For all the differences in time and circumstances, believers in Jesus Christ today also feel the pull and the pressure to go back to our old way of life, which in many cases is familiar to us. In many cases, it's shared by our friends and our family. And certainly it's much less at odds with recent government regulations and Supreme Court rulings. So Hebrews is laying out reasons for us not to walk away from Jesus. Chapters 1 and 2, the argument is that Jesus is better, first of all, than the prophets. And then Jesus is better than angels. Rabbis taught that it was through the agency of angels that God gave his law to Moses and spoke to the prophets and so on. And so they were very big on angels, you might say. And there are people today, you would ask them, oh, I'm a spiritual person. And they might not have anything to do with Christianity or any of what they call, quote, organized religion. But some of them are very interested in, quote, spiritual things. Some of them become quite fixated on angels. There are all kinds of books written about angels and having experiences with angels that don't have hardly anything at all to do with the Bible or Christianity. Sometimes these people even have no desire at all for, quote, traditional religion. And yet, the Bible tells us that Jesus is better. He's better than prophets. You can find prophets that have nothing to do with the Bible, nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And the unashamed claim of the Bible is that Jesus Christ is better than any prophet. People are fixated sometimes on angels. The Bible says Jesus is better than angels. And any other kind of spiritual so-called approach to God, Jesus Christ is better than those. So Hebrews 3 continues. And remember, the verse and chapter divisions are there to help us find our place, but don't let it, if you can, interrupt the flow of thought as you read through a book. So Hebrews' theme is continuing this, Hebrews 3 rather continues the theme that Jesus is better. And verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3 answer the question, why stay with Jesus? Let me read to you the first two verses. Therefore, in other words, because of everything I've just said to you in chapters 1 and 2, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. Why stay with Jesus, first of all? Because he is the way to God's presence. He is the way to God's presence. He calls them holy brothers. You say, well, what that brings up visions of perhaps monks and tonsures and cassocks. Holy means set apart. In this sense, it's talking about those who are set apart for salvation, those who have come to Jesus to be saved. You say, well, I don't feel very holy. And the person I'm sitting beside, let me tell you, they're not very holy. What in the world are you talking about? Well, he's still working on us, right? We were talking about a song called Unfinished. We're all unfinished. Some Christians use that as an excuse. Well, that's just the way I am. Well, Jesus is working on you, and you ain't going to be the way you am for very long. Because if you're not, if you just stay that way, chances are you're not really his. He loves you enough to take you the way you are, but too much to leave you that way. And me too. And so the idea of holy doesn't mean, oh, somebody who's made it, somebody who's all that. It means somebody that God has set apart. When does he set us apart? When we put our faith in Jesus Christ. So therefore, holy brothers, and the word brothers means siblings, men and women. And the idea here is that now we are part of God's family by our faith. So therefore, holy brothers, you who share or who are partakers in something. The idea behind share is we have a common experience or a common task, a common endeavor. And you can go around this room and we are different from each other, are we not? You may be sitting by somebody who's really different. And sometimes we look at each other and we think, what is there that any of us would have in common with one another? Sometimes the only answer to that question is Jesus, a shared experience of being saved, having our sins forgiven by Jesus Christ. You share in what specifically? A heavenly calling. This is what the theologians would call God's effectual call to us. What are we talking about here? People have told me when they give their testimony, we're hearing some wonderful stories from people about either going forward in a church meeting or a revival meeting or someone talking to them, and they just had the unmistakable sense that they needed Jesus Christ. That is the experience of the heavenly calling. Why is it heavenly? It comes from God out of heaven. Let me tell you something. My pastor's son, who was not but a year or two older than me, and he told me once, after all the experience of meeting preachers and having them in his home and so on, he said, I found that any preacher worth his salt, if they wanted to, could make you feel guilty about almost anything. And boy, we've done that, haven't we? But that's not what we're talking about. That's not really from heaven. That could be just an emotional manipulation. This heavenly calling, when it comes from God. It comes from heaven. It calls us to God in heaven. It is a heavenly calling. And what is he telling us? He said, you are those who have professed faith in Christ. He knew that when he was writing to these people, here was the group of professing Christians. Some of them really were believers in Christ, and some of them had only made a shallow surface commitment, but in their heart, they were not. And so he's telling them, before you go back to your old way of life, before you decide, this is silly, I'm being made fun of, I feel the pressure, I just don't want to deal with it, I'm going to leave this Jesus stuff behind. He said, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Now, most of the time, Greek and Hebrew studies in a sermon ought to be like underwear. It ought to be there, but it ought not show. You know what I'm saying? But let me teach you a Greek word, because sometimes there's something in the Greek language that echoes in our language that helps us understand it. The word for consider is katanoeo. Katanoeo. And it doesn't mean exactly the same thing, but we hear echoes of this meaning in our phrase, catatonic stare. Now, someone who is a victim of this kind of malady, they're really, you can't communicate with them, and probably they're not looking at anything. But for all the world, it looks as though they are staring at something, focusing on it intently to the exclusion of everything else. The idea behind consider is not just, It means to focus intently, to look intensely, to really look at Jesus Christ. See him for who he really is, not for who you think he is, not for who you want him to be, not for who others pressure you to see him as, but see him as who he really is. So who is he? The writer of Hebrews calls him, first of all, the apostle of our confession. He said, the apostle. I thought Jesus had the apostles. I didn't think he was an apostle. This is the only time in all of the New Testament that Jesus is called an apostle himself. But the word simply means someone sent with a message and with authority behind that message. So in that sense, Peter and James and John and the other nine were Jesus' apostles. They were sent with his authority and with his message. But there's a sense in which Jesus is God's apostle, because God sent him to the earth with a message. He was the Word. He is the Word of God made flesh. And he has the authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go you therefore and preach the gospel to every nation. He is the apostle. So get this. He comes to If you are an apostle, if you're one sent with a message and with authority, you're coming to someone from someone. Now go on. He said he is the apostle and the high priest of our confession. This is the two-way street of Jesus. Jesus was sent from God to us with authority and a message. He is the apostle of God to us. But he turns and he represents us to God. So he goes back before God on our behalf as our high priest. Jewish people understood that it was only the high priest, only one time a year on the Day of Atonement, who got to go into that innermost chamber of the temple, the Holy of Holies. Nobody else had that privilege. Nobody else could go. That's where the presence of God was supposed to be manifest. That's where the high priest went to make atonement for the people. Jesus is the apostle from God come to us. He is our high priest going back before God on our behalf to make atonement for us and to represent us before God. He is the apostle and the high priest of our confession. And I know the King James Bible says profession. This means something that you say out loud. But I want you to know there's something more to the word here. It's the same word almost in a slightly different form that was translated as confess in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. To confess doesn't just mean to cry and to feel bad, and you can do all of that and never really have confessed. To confess means to say the same thing as, in other words, to agree with someone, and the added idea of to say it out loud. So how does that apply here? Jesus came from God with his authority and with a message. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He made sacrifice for us when Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and was raised the third day. And as our high priest and our sacrifice, he represents us to God. This is the gospel. This is the meaning. This is what we confess. And the idea that as God has revealed this to us through Jesus Christ, we agree with him. We say the same thing as him. We agree and we say it out loud. We make our confession. He is the apostle and high priest of our confession. Moreover, he was faithful to him who appointed him, that is God, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. Now here, he is diplomatically, tactfully introducing the next comparison, and he has to tread a little lightly here. He's introducing the idea that Jesus is better than Moses. Now, let me tell you something. This was treading into potentially volatile territory. Way back when Eddie Murphy was funny, when he was on Saturday Night Live, and he used to do impersonations of people. And I thought it was so funny. He'd do an impersonation of Stevie Wonder. He'd put on dark sunglasses because, of course, Stevie Wonder isn't sighted. And he would move his head back and forth and grin. And he'd sing a little bit of one of Stevie Wonder's songs. And he did that once. And he said, you know, sometimes I'm doing my comedy in front of people and I do Stevie. And he said, somebody gets mad. He said, sometimes guys stand up and say, hey, don't you go dissing Stevie. Well, what he was running the risk of here, if he didn't slide into this in exactly the right way, somebody in this Jewish crowd was going to stand up and say, hey, don't you go dissing Moses. So he's sort of tactfully beginning to make this comparison. The point here is that Moses brought us the law, but Jesus Christ brought us the Word of God, and he is our high priest, our two-way street to God the Father. There's a place in Wyoming, never been there. I used to threaten to take my family to Montana sometimes when we got so busy while my kids were in high school. I was never able to make good on that threat. But someplace in Wyoming along Highway I-80, there's a place where the interstate actually makes, for an interstate, a fairly steep incline up the side of a mountain, and sometimes the top of the mountain is enveloped in clouds, and a trucker took a picture of it. Maybe you've seen it on the internet, and it looks for all the world like that highway just goes right up into the clouds, and they dubbed it the Highway to Heaven. Be careful if you Google that. You get all kinds of pictures of Michael Landon. The Highway to Heaven. The fact of the matter is Jesus Christ is our highway to heaven. He is our highway to God. He is the way into God's presence. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. That's why you should stay with Jesus. But there's another reason. Verses 3 and 4. You should stay with Jesus because he is the builder of God's house. Look in verse 3. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And right now his crowd's going, what? And then he immediately says, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. You should stay with Jesus because he's the builder of God's house. Now, he's disarming all potential and potentially volatile opposition to saying that Jesus is better than Moses. Notice he doesn't say anything disparaging about Moses. I think that's something we need to learn. Somebody's caught up in some other kind of cult or some other kind of non-Christian faith, or even those who I'm spiritual. Don't start out by insulting where they are. Try to find a common ground and then move them toward what the Bible says. So he doesn't say anything disparaging about Moses. Moses was certainly in God's house. Moses certainly had a prominent position in God's house. Moses was faithful in God's house, but he says Jesus is the builder of the house. Here in Linton this past week, those four folks down the road that lost their house in a fire, and then just this past week they brought in a giant crane and a modular home, and it's not finished yet, but all of a sudden, bang, there's a house there. The idea behind builder is the one who constructs and completely furnishes. Jesus is the one who constructs and completely furnishes God's house. And the word for house is not just building. I have to laugh to myself. How about another little Greek lesson? And the only reason I'm bringing this up is because some of you have it sitting in your refrigerator. A brand of yogurt called Oikos. Do you know what oikos means? It's the word for house. And it means not just house, but household, the people who live in that house. Jesus is the builder of God's household. And then verse 4, he's still sort of sliding them in sideways to this. Every house is built by someone. Absolutely. And this goes back to what they call the watch and the watchmaker argument for the existence of God. If the house, every house has a builder, then look at creation. Creation has a builder, and he says the builder of all things is God. And there's an implication here. If Jesus Christ is the builder of God's house, he's talking about Jesus Christ being more than a man, being God, the deity of Christ. Stay with Jesus because Jesus is the builder of God's house. Archaeologists are continually arguing over how the pyramids were built. I had to laugh once. A comedian, you might not just throw this. This isn't in my notes. I'm probably going to regret saying this. But one comedian said after millions of dollars were spent, archaeologists came to the conclusion that the pyramids were probably built by a guy named Eddie. This is kind of humor that really scratches where I itch. They don't know how the pyramids were built. They were incredible. The pyramids were ancient when Abraham went to Egypt. And you say, how did they do that? I will just pat this on the head. Before the flood, and I don't know when the pyramids date to, but I'm just telling you that there was more lost in our world than we can dream. They weren't just idiots back then. How did they build the pyramids? We don't know. How is God's house built? Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. And Jesus Christ, after Simon Peter confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "You are Peter, a rock you can hold in my hand." Petros. But upon this rock, Petra himself, I will build my church. Who builds the church? Jesus. It ain't me. It ain't you. And look, we need to educate ourselves and we need to do our best to make sure that we're trying to understand our times and what Israel should do in it. But folks, when it comes right down to spiritual life versus lack of it, sometimes it's like churches are sickly men reading a book on exercise and weightlifting. Yes, this is what I need to do. I don't have the power or the strength to do it. We need God's help. We need the life of God. We need Jesus Christ to build His church. He is the one who builds it. He's the builder of the house. He's the builder of the household. He is the one who calls you to Himself and makes you one of His own. And then this last, there's just no other way to put it. Why stay with Jesus? He is our way into God's presence. He's the builder of God's house. He is God's Son, His only Son. Verse 5, now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant. And they use a beautiful word for servant here. Most of the times in the New Testament, the word for servant can be translated bond slave. Because of our American heritage, that's a red herring word in our culture. But I want to tell you something. Sometimes we put too nice a face, too much of a powder puffy, feel-good face on, oh, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord. When it's convenient, when it fits in my schedule, if I'm not too busy and, you know, with here's some pocket change, I'm going to serve Jesus. The word most of the time translated servant is bond slave. Paul the apostle said, I am a bond slave of Jesus Christ, and that is our status. It's one of the pictures that describes our relationship to God. That means Jesus is Lord. We do what He says. You say, I can't do it perfectly. And that's where we pray, Lord Jesus, come, make up the lack in my life. Lord Jesus, come, make up the lack in our church. Lord Jesus, come and help us. But that's not the word that He's using here. The word He's using here means a servant who serves willingly and with great affection. One more little Greek lesson, it's the word therapon. We get our word therapy from it. And if you think of the idea when doctors made hospital calls or home calls and they came and the doctor is there and as often as not, he has affection for the patient and he's there willingly and he's there to help. Moses was a willing servant. He served God with great affection. The Bible says that Moses saw God face to face. And God Himself said, Moses is faithful in all my house. So Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. What's that? The gospel of Jesus. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. You get that? Moses was a servant in. Jesus is a son over God's house as the firstborn heir to the house. And then the writer of Hebrews says, and we are His house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Well, you say, well, that there's the escape clause. If I do this, then I'm in. But holy smoke, trying to do this, that's not what it means. It doesn't say, and we will become God's house if we do this. It doesn't say we are becoming God's house. It simply says we are God's house. What's in view here is not the retention of our salvation. We can't keep it for ourselves any more than we could gain it for ourselves. What's in view here is the possession of salvation. Do we have salvation in Jesus Christ? How do we know that? We know it. They used to call eternal security the perseverance of the saints. I frankly like that term better. Because I've met too many people say, oh yes, I got saved back in 1933. And I've lived like the devil ever since. But I'm okay because I got eternal security. There's another Greek word for that. I don't know how it's spelled, but it's pronounced. There is nothing in Scripture that gives anybody who names the name of Christ and lives carelessly, any comfort? If you're torn up over your sin, that's one thing. If you know that you still need a Savior, that's the thing. But the idea, yeah, I'm saved, but I've been living like the devil ever since, but I know I'll be okay because I'm eternally secure. No, there's a different way of looking at it. How do we know those who are really God's set apart ones? They keep on. If indeed we hold fast, that means to hold a straight course in. It was a nautical term. If we hold fast in our confidence not in ourselves but in Him, and our boasting, our rejoicing in our hope, and biblical hope isn't, well, I hope I get there like I hope the Cubs win, but there's some element of doubt there. Biblical hope is a certain expectation. We can rejoice because when you come to boast in your Christianity, you are not boasting about yourself. You are boasting about Jesus. I am forgiven. I am set apart for God, not because of anything I have done, but only because of God's Son. At the end of the story of Peter Pan, the lost boys had been with Peter in Neverland all this time, and they wanted to leave, they wanted to go back, and they came back with Wendy and her brothers, and at the end of the story, it's sort of a fairy tale ending, don't you know, and the lost boys are welcomed into Wendy's family and adopted by her parents. And they just welcomed the whole bunch of them in because of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We can all be welcomed into God's household if we come to God through Him, because He is the Son, He is the way, He is the builder of God's household. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, help us, we pray, to see, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, not as some religious icon, not as one religious figure among many, but as who He really is, the Son of God, the apostle and high priest of our confession, the builder of God's house. And, oh Lord, I pray, help us, if we are not already part of Your household, to know that because of Jesus Christ, who stands with arms outstretched, saying, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Because of Jesus, and only because of Jesus, we can come and be part of Your household. And oh, we come. And now we pray, oh God, for Your glory and for the lifting up of Jesus' name, that You would come and build Your church. Now, Father, speak to our hearts. Show us the Lord Jesus. Show us ourselves. Show us our need of Him. May we hear Your call. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.